If you look around, we are an interesting group. We are a unique bunch, as families are. But as I was able to watch the ladies gather yesterday and the men got together last night, and as we just pray for each other as a family, it is a beautiful thing. And so I'm so thankful for all of you guys and for your faithful attendance on Sundays to encourage one another and be encouraged. It really is a gift from God, the church is, the local church. So thank you. I wanted to start this morning with story time. It's a story that is very pertinent and introduces the topic. And instead of a story out of normal history books, I wanted to do a story right out of the Bible. And so if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, the verses will be on the screen if you prefer that, but it's always good to have your own Bibles open, whether hard copies or electronic. So Acts chapter 19. This is a story that includes Paul, as much of Acts does, and this is time-wise, from the graphs that I saw, about 5 to 10 years, this event would have been anywhere from 5 to 10 years before Paul would have written the letter of Ephesians. So this happened within the last decade of the recipients of the letter of Ephesians having the letter. So this, some of the things in Ephesians, these events would have been brought to mind, especially, I think, as we look at the end of the book of Ephesians. This would have been an event that would have been percolating in the minds of the people receiving this letter. So Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And it happened that while... Hang on, let me get it on the screen. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And some key points as we pause at this point in the story. We get this awesome glimpse into Paul as a missionary on one of his later missionary journeys. Paul, in establishing this Ephesian local body church with these 12 men. And then we get a glimpse into kind of the hallmarks of what Paul was doing. He was calling for a belief in the gospel, specifically in Jesus, and that was accompanied by repentance, baptism, faith, prayer, Holy Spirit power with prophecy and tongues. And so this kind of really cool glimpse into the early church and Paul setting up believers in Ephesus. So carrying on in verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, which is viewing the kingdom of God as being ushered in through Jesus, as Jesus called the kingdom is near, as they were speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily instead of at the temple where they were, in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So key points here, Paul stayed there long term and continued to preach, to the point where, and I think Paul was a pretty thorough guy, He did not shy away. He doesn't strike me as the guy who took much time off. And so it says here in the word that, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul continued to preach and build that church, but obviously face resistance to the message of the way, or belief in Jesus and repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. So here we see again this early church formulating. Verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then, sorry, let me keep up with the screen here. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, and listen carefully to their words. This is what they said. I adjure you, talking to the evil spirits, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And so you can predict what happens next. It's not very pretty, because what was happening was there was an attempt to enter into spiritual warfare without a personal empowering force. They said, I'm taking the name, not of my Jesus, of my Savior, but they're going to say, I'm going to try this thing that's happening. And the evil spirits picked up pretty quickly that you may be invoking this name, but you don't actually carry any of that power in you. And this is going to be important context for where we're going today. And so you can tell exactly where these evil spirits are. But the evil spirits answer, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. This event, this moment. Both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And you wonder how the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, because the name of Jesus was invoked, right? And yet it was invoked kind of second-handly, which didn't suffice. They didn't have a divine power protecting them, guarding them. So continuing in 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled as a true and living God. Also, many of those who were now believers came, and I would love to have been in this moment. They came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced in the magical arts, the evil arts, the black arts, brought their books together and burned them in public. They wanted a public display that they were renouncing evil. They were renouncing any association with evil spirits. And they counted the value of them, meaning all these books, and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of working with evil spirits happening that was renounced. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And this was an event in Ephesus. So some key points that I love how verse 11 says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles. And he was doing them at the hands of Paul, but not just Paul, at the hands of all that took personally the name of Jesus. Miraculous things were happening. We see tongues and prophecy and all of these things happening. And others tried to use the name, but it wasn't their Jesus. And the reality and the power and the evilness of these spirits came to be known and strike fear throughout Ephesus. The reality of spiritual warfare became known in Ephesus through this, to the point that thousands of dollars worth of literature and books in the black arts came to be burned publicly as a statement. You could just see them. I'm done with evil and the powers of darkness. Give me Jesus. This movement of, I want to follow the way. Give me Jesus. Let me be clothed in his strength. So we will see today in today's passage that there is a similar call. We see that there is a supernatural evil at work today, and that it requires an indwelling, ongoing supernatural strength. We are called to, in the book of Ephesians, walk, right? We've looked at several different concepts of walk. Today, we will be reminded that we are called to walk in his strength. We are called to armor up with his armor and be empowered with his strength. I think those who originally received this letter of Ephesus would have taken this armor very seriously, having just years later witnessed an event like this. And I think that we ought to just as much today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see in your word that these aren't just made-up stories or anecdotes, but God, this is your story. This is history for your people to know and to learn from, to shape our worldview, that we may give proper attention to the things that you call us to give proper attention to. So as we turn to your word today, I pray that it would be beneficial, that you would encourage us, that you would empower us and strengthen us, that you would cause us to grow in places that we need to grow and to be alert of the evil one who prowls. But help us to remember that you promise us that your greater is you in us than anything in this world, any darkness in this world. So thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Help us to be encouraged by that today, but also press on to clothe ourselves with your strength and walk in strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today is it. We are wrapping up the book of Ephesians today, which I'll talk about the next steps toward the end of our service. But this will be the last time that we get to do our memory verses in Ephesians today. So say this with me, please. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And carrying on to the second half of the book, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I don't want to spend the bulk of our time in reviewing, but I did put this together. It's nice to, as we conclude things today, look back on where we've been. So rapid fire, let's look at this. Chapter 1, Paul opened up in the heavenlies truth of how blessed we are. Paul calls us to know these blessings in the heavenlies. And he ended chapter 1 with a prayer that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Chapter 2 was all about reconciliation. First, God and man. We were once dead, but God made us alive, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Next, there was a man-to-man reconciliation. We were once separated, and Jews and Gentiles were very separated. But now they are made one new man in place of the two, and together, as family, reconciled to God and adopted children, co-heirs with Christ. Chapter 3, Paul was excited to share with them this great mystery, this mystery that had been given to Paul to preach to the nations, that the nations were truly being blessed as promised in being united together in a family, all together, every tribe, nation, and tongue, together as followers of the way and Christians, that the eternal plan of the living God was being revealed, and it was in Christ. And again, it ended with a prayer, as was common, a prayer for us to be strengthened through his Spirit in our inner man, and that we might know his great love, which leads into chapter 4, which is that we would walk in a manner worthy of this gospel. So chapters 1 through 3, we're spelling out this gospel and the call to let it influence every area of our walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be eager to maintain unity. Let the body be built up in love. And then we have the walk this way sermon, where a corrupted walk versus a renewed walk. Don't lie, don't sin in anger, don't steal. Clean up your talk, use your talk in edifying ways. Be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another. And chapter 5 ended with wives, submit to husbands as husbands love their wives. And then flowing on into chapter 6, that talk of submission continued, but escalated a little bit. And children, obey your parents as parents guide you as they exercise their God-given authority. And bondservants, obey your masters as they treat you justly back. And so God was giving a call to purity, a call to relational renewal, a call to model him and imitate him as we walk in love in every area of our life. And so now as we turn to the conclusion, he continues to talk about relationships, but not a man-to-man relationship. But relationships are still in view. But it's your relationship with the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. And so the big idea here is that believers would stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare. Keep in mind the reality of spiritual forces as we saw in Acts chapter 19. Paul has been speaking of these transformed relationships, and as he concludes, he wants us to remember that there are two options that are at work in you that we talked about in chapter 2. Either the spiritual forces of evil have darkened your understanding, and they are at work in you, causing you to be sons of disobedience, or our Heavenly Father, in his love, has drawn you and caused you to be born again into a living hope and has enlightened you and enabled you to walk in light, to be children in the light and walk in light. So we have these two at work in you, one being evil and one being God's power. So we are called in the following three sections of today's passage. Believers are called to stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare by God's power, with God's armor, in constant dependence on God in prayer. So by God's power, with God's armor, in constant prayer. We are going to be called to be aware of the battle and where our strength comes from, be equipped with God's armor, and be devoted to prayer. So with that, let's turn to a very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So I liked Warren Wiersbe's quote on this concept. He says, "Sometimes it startles me that it comes as a shock to the new believer that the Christian life is a battleground and not a playground because of the way the gospel is presented." He says, "In my pastoral ministry, I could always tell when a new Christian was starting to get a handle on things and mature in his faith, because he found himself fighting significant battles. This was always a good sign to me, because as Charles Spurgeon used to say, Satan never kicks a dead horse." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You don't kick a dead horse. Why would you kick and prod and pester a dead horse? You don't. Satan doesn't attack someone already under his power. So here's our call. The point is, if you are born again, if you are a child of his, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, you have a target on your back. If you are actively seeking God as he calls you to, if you're on the fence, you have a target, a huge target on your back. If you're starting to become stagnant, you have a target on your back. If you're in your crucial teenage years of mental development, you have a target on your back. If you've run a good race, and it's in this last season, and you want to finish well, but you feel like you've done a lot, you have a target on your back. Satan wants to disrupt any movement that the church has, any spiritual progress in your life. And he is cunning and he will do so. This is what today's passage is about. Be strong. It is a call, two-part call. First, be strong. This is a command for us. Yet it is called to be strong and know where your strength comes from. It says, be strong in the strength of his might. Because as we saw in Acts chapter 19, supernatural forces, cosmic powers of evil, require a supernatural indwelling strength, which is exactly what God promises and God provides. Call number two is a call to put on the whole armor of God. And there's two things emphasized here. One, the first one that's less of an emphasis on the original Greek wording, is the idea that it is a complete set of armor, that God doesn't leave any places vulnerable, but he desires to fully equip you for this spiritual battle. So it's designed, the terminology used is literally wholly armored and refers to a complete set of instruments used in offensive and defensive war. But Warren Wiersbe added this. Paul emphasizes the fact that it is a full armor set, and a full armor set is necessary if we are to defeat Satan. And think about it this way. The area of our life where we leave unguarded is sure to be the very place that Satan attacks. So each item in this list of complete armor is crucial. It's important, deserving of full attention in our spiritual walk. So besides being the whole armor, it is also very aptly called the armor of God. For it has this, it is complete and it is divine. It has supernatural origins, and it is designed specifically for supernatural battles. So part two, that two-part action needed that we're called to put on, to be strong and to put on, then it goes into a couple of these prepositional phrases that Paul is so good at. We're called to be strong in the strength of his might and put on the whole armor of God that, what's the reason we're doing these things? That you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we're wrestling not against people, but against these cosmic powers over this present darkness. And so I want to pause and just remind ourselves that people often give ourselves too much credit. We're often very self-centered, and it's all about me and my power and my strength and my agenda and my purpose and what I want to do. But we have to remember that we are a very small part. If the Bible is true, we are a small part, a page in a whole book full of cosmic forces, with God being standalone, holy, set apart and different. And yet on this earth, there is a significant cosmic battle. And if you forget that, it's not going to go well for you. And so I want to be clear that this world is bigger than you and I really see, yet we are not insignificant, expendable pawns. And I feel like sometimes when you look at the big picture, you think, well, what am I? I'm just one of those pawns that God's going to use, kind of insignificant. That's not at all. We're not insignificant, expendable pawns in a cosmic chess match. Because we are all significant to God. He's clear in his word that he desires none to perish, and he is significantly and constantly involved with your story, with your moment in history, with your part to play in his eternal plan. That's awesome, isn't it? So I think we are called to see our place in this cosmic battle and armor up, to be ready, to be used by God, to be strengthened with his might. Yet we see these cosmic forces of evil are at battle, and Satan is, in three words, he is powerful, and that his rule is a world rule. That over and over in the New Testament, Satan has a power. He is the prince of the power of this air, and it's not relegated to the Middle East or to a nation of evil, but it is a world rule, and it is a wicked and evil rule. He has no honest good intentions in how he rules. And not only is he powerful and wicked, but he is cunning. He is crafty. He is wily, as some translations put it. So all of this, we are called to acknowledge and then stand in God's strength. So at the end of this portion of the passage, we see this therefore, kind of saying with all this in mind, and I think all this should be in our mind, we should remind ourselves of this cosmic reality. He says, so, as he mentioned already at the beginning of this passage, so take up the whole armor of God and stand firm. That stand or stand firm in the original Greek basically means of take up and maintain a specific position and posture. Our position is believers in the way, desiring to walk in the light as he is in the light, desiring to walk in love as beloved children. That's our position. And our posture is one of understanding that we are at battle with the cosmic forces of evil, not with people, not even with governmental structures, so to speak, but our mind should be geared toward, our processing posture should be that of identifying good and righteousness and extolling that is of God, and recognizing evil and wickedness where it is, and revealing it, not letting it remain in the darkness or perpetuate, but we are the salt of the earth. So stand firm. And let's look at the armor. Let's carry on in verse 14. Stand, therefore, if that concept isn't firm yet. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we see here six pieces to the armor of God, each one very important. They help us against real threats from these cosmic powers of evil. God has not left us defenseless. We are literally, from this list, covered from head to toe with armor. But as we will see, these pieces of armor, literal armor that he mentioned, each is a metaphor. He adds a metaphor that these are spiritual resources for us to take advantage of, that are each important in our standing firm in this cosmic conflict. So we are going to look at them. First, the belt of truth. The belt of truth in the ancients, as the ancients would have known it, is the famous girding of the loins, as the original would have been, which they would have been dressed in their robe attire. And when your robe is down, it signified rest or break or not the ability to move. Versus if you tucked up your robe between your legs and tucked it into your belt and kind of girded that, so that it turned into like hammer pants muscle, able, like, you know what I mean? The robe was kind of like bunched up, but it was up so that your legs were exposed and you were free to move and not encumbered. So the belt had that importance of gird. The belt was something that allowed you to be able to move. And it had this idea of being important to have because it allowed you to be ready to work, to do some work, to be able to add, to be agile, to be able to move. And I think, again, it's this middle tense or this reflexive tense that you are called yourself to gird yourself, to be ready and agile to move. But the metaphor directs itself to the idea of truth for the believer satisfies this idea, this function, where truth, the truth of God's word, the truth that God has revealed, the truth that the Spirit of truth leads us in, prepares us for the work. If we are to be able to be agile and move about, we need the truth. Think about if all the lights in this building were turned off, you'd be fairly hesitant to move around and you'd be bumping into things and you wouldn't go anywhere very fast. When we play Gorf at the lock-in and all the lights are turned off, people get hurt. It's probably the most dangerous game that I play. Anyway, send your kids to the lock-in. It's always fun. But it's because the lights are turned off. You don't know where you're going. You stumble, you trip, you go somewhere where you shouldn't. You run headlong into a wall because you didn't know it was there. When you're in darkness, When you're following the schemes of the devil, you don't know where you're going because you're under false pretenses. He's leading you somewhere that you think is a good place to go, but in the end, it will lead to death. And so then you start to waver and you start going a different direction and a different direction. Yet, when we know the truth, our path is fixed and we are able to move as we ought to move. We have this ability to work confidently, to do what we're called to do confidently, because the truth is something that God has given us. And so we have this critical element of being secure in God's revealed word. And we can see how if one is ungirded, so to speak, or without this belt, that the devil could attack. So once again, I want to view each of these through the lens of, if it's not there, Satan will identify that this is a weak place in armor and attack there. So has Satan ever attacked God's word as being true? Think back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, is this really true? Is this really the best way? I think you'd be more free to move about going this direction. Right? Hear God's word and plant it as true and be free to move about and do the work that we are called to do with a confidence that God's word is true. Okay, breastplate of righteousness, the second. This item obviously is important because it protects most of the vital organs of the soldier, the heart, the lungs, and such. It's a vital piece. And what is vital to the Christian's battle is the understanding of our righteousness, which is our righteousness, but is ours in the sense that we possess it. But as we sang today, yet not I, but Christ in me. A righteousness that is by grace through faith, a gift from him. And as it is from him, it is perfect righteousness, all-sufficient righteousness. It is the, in armor, it is not a weak set of armor that might protect you against a kid's bow and arrow, but against an AK-47, you've got no hope, right? This armor is Christ's righteousness protecting you completely. All sufficient. Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is an impenetrable breastplate of righteousness. See how awesome this divine piece of armor is. Praise him for it. Place it on every morning with confidence, because we could see how the great enemy that is known as the accuser would love for us to lower this, or to have part Christ's righteousness and part our righteousness, kind of meld those two together. That's not what we're called to do. Christ's all-sufficient breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. It's generally accepted that the word used here for the term shoe is a solid sole with laces wrapped up around the calf. Can you picture it? Classic Roman soldier style. And this was top of the line soldier equipment rather than flimsy flip-flops or something that only went up to your ankles. This secured that base firmly to your foot all the way up your calf so that it wasn't loose. So you tightened it and it allowed you that allowed you to move fast, and it went with you wherever you went, right? It was not, well, I'm going to have it on for a little bit and then take it off. When you put these on, it was because you knew you were in for a long shift, because it was a hassle to get on, and if you were only going to need shoes for a little bit, you'd use a different pair of shoes. But this allowed you for long stretches, and so I like that it says that what do we bring with us as a constant mentality for the long stretch? The gospel of peace. The Colossians parallel puts it this way: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Bring the gospel with you and let it saturate your speech. Ephesians 2:17. So we see this in Jesus' life. It says that Jesus came and preached peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far. So his feet, figuratively, was always preaching peace, wherever he went. Acts 19, it says that Paul preached and reasoned and spoke boldly so that all heard. It doesn't say so that those who came to hear him in that location heard, but it says that all in that region heard, and it was because his feet were fitted wherever he went with the gospel. And then, of course, we have Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news with you wherever you go. You have a gospel. It's good news for you, but it's also good news to be proclaimed in the world. Share it wherever you go. Fourthly, we have the shield of faith. Once again, scholars accept that the term being used here was referred not to a small shield, a small kind of mobility type shield, but if you can picture one of those like riot people that have shields lined up that fit sequentially with one another, and it protects their whole body, not just wherever they decide that they want protected, but it was a full body shield. And I think that the language that's used, that the verse says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So in all situations, bring this all-encompassing shield because it is able to deflect all the various schemes of the evil one. So how are we to view this shield of faith? Faith is, in a sense, our protector or our refuge when the various fiery attacks of the evil one come. So we can have two responses, right? We can have one that shies away from God, that draws away in either shame or in embarrassment or in isolation, or we can have a faith-filled turning toward Christ and running to him response. And I think that's what we're meant to see. We are called to walk by faith when the darkness presses in, when doubts assail, when temptations arise. Faith is that thing that constantly pushes us back to God, to his truth, and to the eternal life that he offers. I would love to preach through 1 Peter at some point. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 holds something a phrase that I've always thought was interesting. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." And then see if you can see this phrase. "Who, by God's power, are being guarded," shield language, "by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There is this sense where God calls us to walk by faith because circumstances come, doubts come, the enemy presses in from all sides, and our response over and over, God says, "Come to me if you are weary. Come to me if you are struggling. Come to me." The verse that stands out to me is Proverbs 30:5. And I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I love that verse. It's a life verse of mine. But Proverbs 35 kind of surprised me. Like, why isn't this one more popular? Proverbs 35 says this: "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." So talking about that instinct of faith, that we turn to him in all things, that faith is a shield because it puts us under his wing in all circumstances. It's a beautiful picture that we are guarded by God's power through faith. because we go to him. Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Let that be true of us as we take up the shield of faith and line up those shields as a church. Helmet of salvation. The helmet obviously protects another vital organ, the brain. And what should guard our minds by the complete is the complete assurance that one day. Danny once made a sign that says, perhaps today. And she put it up in our house, and it was a constant reminder that one day, and perhaps today, he's coming back. And with the breath of his mouth, he will make all things new. Right? There's a helmet. There's a mental protection because the days can get long. The battle, you can get weary. But what protects and sustains our thinking, our mentality, is that we know what the end is. Our salvation is sure. Our God will win. We have this, as we read in 1 Peter, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. This great salvation is a helmet for us. Oh, what a day that will be. Let us take up the helmet of salvation and encourage one another with this great truth and live today in light of that day. And lastly, we have the sword of the Spirit, which has dual purpose. The sword, is probably you've heard, is unique on this list because it could be used for defense like a breastplate or a shield or a helmet, but it could be also used to attack offensively. It's used when the enemy presses in to both protect and also to pierce. And here it is fittingly connected with the piercing effect of the presence of the Spirit of God. And it goes beyond that and connects it to the Word of God, which fits together so nicely, as I'm sure is coming to your mind, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active because it is accompanied with the Spirit of truth. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, meaning no creature has armor that can defend from this. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There is a spirit accompanying power when the word of God goes forth. My mind went to Isaiah 55. For as the rain and snow come down from the heaven and do not return, but there water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the water. So just as natural as that process is, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For the word of God and the truth are accompanied by the Spirit, and where they go forth, it does not return void. So we are called to take up this living word to both defend our position, our stance, but also penetrate into the darkness. The light shines into the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome the light, for it is powerless against it. Beautiful imagery. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's offensive language. We seek to destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the truth of God's word. It's not easy. It is definitely dependent upon God's work in us. And he has promised that he will give us the words to speak in those situations. So be strengthened. Take up the whole armor of God and stand firm. And Paul would not be Paul if he does not draw our attention back to a critical element, infusing all of this together with prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer was no little thing for Paul. It was essential as he armored up. His dependence, his power source, he would plug himself into prayer to charge up, so to speak. We see him pray three times in this letter. Paul constantly reminded the recipients of his letters. Romans 12:12, be devoted to prayer. Philippians 4:17, be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests be known to God. Colossians 4:2, be devoted to prayer. Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So here we are called to keep alert. May this be our first reflex to go to God in faith and to lift up our situations in prayer. So as we see, Ephesians began by lifting us up into the heavenlies. It concludes by bidding us down to our knees to pray. And then we go to the closing remarks, where once again he calls us to walk in love. So that you may also know how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage, and he may encourage your heart. So Paul's desire was to encourage them in their walk, but also he sent a personal update. He had personal connections. He had spent considerable time there. And as we saw in one of these messages, that he basically had an understanding that as he went out, God was calling him away from Ephesus into danger. So when he told them, I was leaving, he's going, I'm leaving into a very dangerous situation. So he was very connected with this group. They knew he was heading for trouble. And so he wanted to send a personal update so that they would be able to have all their questions answered about how is Paul, what's he up to, how's it going, how can we pray for him? And then he says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord with a love incorruptible. So once again, this concept, as beloved children, walk in love. And walk in love that is described here as an incorruptible, eyes fixed, feet firm kind of love. Let's desire to be intimate as God's beloved children. Let it flow out of us as he is at work. Let us stand in the strength of his might. And all of this is his power at work in us has been our kind of theme from the beginning. And so this is the benediction to close our series. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the strength that you supply, for the armor that we can use to defend ourselves. God, this world comes with many various trials, But God, you are with us through it all, and we know that one day, we will be glorified, and you will come again, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth for eternity, never again to be corrupted by darkness. You will make all things right. We will look forward to that day, but until then, God, help us to walk in love. Help us to be quick to spread the gospel to the places that need it. Help this church be a church that understands the truth in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, and allows it to strengthen us as we move forward together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.